See, I was thinking about actually about tranquility. I was like, oh, there's a way to put that word into a hymn. But wonderful to be here again. Welcome to those who are joining us either via the phone hookup or the webcast. It's good to be able to have that. It is amazing. Well, there's a lot of things you can learn via your computer over the internet. One of the things that our kids are doing as part of their homeschooling is they've got a math program on there that they go over. Watching them learn and figure things out, it just struck me, how would you explain to someone the concept of math if they didn't know what numbers were? And if you thought you had it before, you're like, I'm a math teacher, I can do this. Well, how would you, let me take those numbers back. How would you do it without numbers? Thinking that just the it's so intangible. And yet, one of the things that we've been given by our Father is not just the numbers, but also how to use it. And so you watch kids pick up blocks and you say, oh, this is one block. As human beings, it's like ordinal concepts on a scale are, we rely on them. We compare things all the time. I came in first, you came in second. It's like every language has these concepts of numbers, numerical standing. And so if you were to just start counting along, maybe you can see, because with numbers also comes, if I were to go 1, 2, 3, 4, join in when you get it, 5, 6, 7, only a few people know math, 8, 9, right? You can keep going on. Now, let's try this again. 2, 4, 6. Oh, yeah, what if I went somewhere else, right? But 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 21. Anybody familiar with the Nautilus? The Fibonacci sequence, where it's continually expanding and going around? Well, you can look up the Fibonacci sequence. It's actually extant in roses, the way the rose petals open. It's a beautiful natural sequence of numbers. 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 11, 13, 17, 23. What's after 23? 29. Prime numbers, numbers that are only divisible by one in themselves. But there are all these different ways that you can sequence numbers. We need to have them. It helps us to actually figure things out along the way. It helps us to order things in our life. Now, one of the fun things that I have, we've had 3 kids, and so we've got 2 kids who we count differently with than our third child. Our first children, I have a 10-year-old, and I have a 7.5-year-old, right? And then I have a child who's only 6.5 months old. Now, it's funny when you talk to individuals. At some point in time, you can go back and you weren't counted in years, you were counted in months. And before you were counted in months, you were counted in weeks. And when does that shift? Well, my child is 48 weeks old. Well, my hold on, I gotta count, what is 48 weeks? Right, oh, that's approximately 8 months, right? So you're trying to figure these things out, but we shift in how we count, and it helps us to, again, order things. Well, I thought today it would be helpful for us to maybe consider a little bit of counting, because today is number 14. It's also 7, but today's number 14. For those who are counting, today is number 14. There are a number of ways to count to Pentecost. I'd like to go over those. I'd also like to go over why we count to Pentecost, and then hopefully wrap it up with a little math lesson on counting. So let's turn with me, please, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, the, if you would call it, like to call it the feast chapter or the holy day chapter. Leviticus 23, we start off, we get to see the feast of the Lord starting in verse 1. And we've gone through a few of those verses already. Leviticus 23, verse 15 is where we'll see the directive here. It says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Ooh, we have a whole chart. By the way, the kids are doing this for Sabbath school over there, so you can count through. We are here, day 14. We'll actually get to this in a little bit. Thank you for the visual aid. But you're supposed to bring a couple offerings, first fruits to the Lord. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. This shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with a grain offering and a drink offering and an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that's what we get regarding what is called in my Bible here the Feast of Weeks. But also when you're counting 50, this is where you get the name Pentecost. And oddly enough, you might not know it, there are multiple ways to count to the day of Pentecost, depending on who you ask. So we're going to go over the 3 predominant ones. And you can kind of see, and then I'll share where we are as far as what we understand for in United Church of God. But go over these 3. The first one is a set date of counting. Individuals believe in it being a set date. And the reason that they believe it's a set date, and you might be thinking, well, okay, based on what I understand in Scripture, how could you get a set date with seeing what it says? But the set date for you, maybe if you enjoy math and you can run all the numbers in your head, the set date is always Sivan 6. If you count 50 back from Sivan 6, what is it? It's the first day of unleavened bread. You start counting the day after. So for those who see it as a consistent time on the Jewish calendar, what they say is, they look at this, verse 15, here in Leviticus 23, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be counted. When they say from the day after the Sabbath, in verse 15, they delineate that as the Sabbath, as a holy yearly annual Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. And so there are individuals who will count that. And in fact, many Jews today will count in that fashion to where you're having a consistent day, always Sivan 6. So you go from Nisan 15 all the way out to Nisan 16, all the way out to Sivan 6. Okay? The second way of counting is where you count 50, and this would be a little bit closer to what we might be familiar with. If you've been around the Church of God community for a longer time, you may have also counted in this fashion when you were younger. And that is, it will end up being on the Monday, as opposed to how we keep it today on the Sunday. And this is where you count 50, where if you're going from the day after the Sabbath, and we count from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And so then we start counting the day after the Sabbath. So Sunday would be 1, 2, 3. Well, that's how we count, you might be familiar with. But there are individuals, when they're counting, they will do what is called exclusive counting. It relies on the English language perspective here, where if you go back to verse 15, you count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave. And so if you say to somebody, well, I'll see you after 6 days versus I'll see you in 6 days, how we think about numbers and how we think about counting can be different. If I say I'll see you in 6 days, well, then you're going to count 6 days. What is 6 days from today? Friday, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to see you in 6 days. If I'm going to see you after 6 days, well, then you would say, well, okay. And that is where we arrive at a Sunday, because we are counting on the Sabbath. The Sabbath ends, right? So from that Sabbath, you count 50. One is then Sunday, it's inclusive, where we count the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you will arrive at 50 days later to be on a Sunday. There are the three main ways of counting Pentecost. The last one that we talk about, the inclusive counting fashion, is what we understand to be, and there was a shift there going back to the days of Mr. Armstrong and worldwide. I believe it was 1972 or 3 when the shift occurred, 74. Someone who remembers 1974 when that shift occurred. Unlike the moon landing, I was not a year old, and I have no recollection of 1974. But, so there's a shift. And again, some individuals, if you look at this on when the day is, you can, but that kind of draws us into the second question that I asked, is why should we count Pentecost? It can be one of those things that, well, I actually didn't bring it up here. Let me pull out the card, or let's just go and I don't have to think about it anymore. Right here for me, no thought process, right? So easy, I can just look it up, that little business card size thing that gets sent to me with my offering envelopes. This is when the feast days are. Done, put it into my calendar, don't have to think about it anymore. Why is it that we count things? So there's some really interesting connections between the day of Pentecost and other concepts that God is trying to get across to his people throughout Scripture. A couple of those are connection to the Jubilee, this whole concept of counting to 50. You had the Jubilee year at 50, right? You have this aspect of freedom that is occurring. Inherent to that aspect of that concept of freedom and the Jubilee is that of redemption, because what happened when your debt was let go of, or when somebody came in like Boaz did for Naomi and Ruth, and they redeemed somebody out of that debt circumstance. In addition to that, something that is brought in as far as a concept for the day of Pentecost is that of the harvest of the first fruits. This is a big one. We'll actually have to jump backwards from where you hopefully are still in Scripture. We were in Leviticus 23, verse 15. Let's jump back 6 verses to Leviticus 23, verse 9. And let's pick up something. This is a concept we actually didn't cover at all during the days of unleavened bread. Ended up talking about some other things this year, so it'll be good to review this concept of the Feast of First Fruits, or the Wave Sheaf, verse 9 of Leviticus 23. We see here, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." This concept of the wave sheaf, this is something that in the exact timeline at the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection fit this exactly with the timing, because you have the 3 days and three nights, and then the day he is resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, just before the sun goes down. He's been in it 3 days and three nights because he was into the ground Wednesday prior to sunset, because Thursday was a holy day. So he's in the ground for 3 days and three nights. He's resurrected there prior to the start of the next day, because God counts sunset to sunset. He's out of the ground, but then if you go to the account, you can see that the women go to there on the first day of the week before the sun had even risen. And what did Christ say to the women? He said, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet risen to my Father." And so when he goes up, prior to when he sees them later, and they're able to put the hand in the side, and the disciples and the apostles respond in a different fashion, he's unable to have those interactions with them. But what was happening on that Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, was this right here. This was the wave sheaf offering. It was a reminder that before you get to have any of the blessing that God has given you, and God told Israel, he says, you're going to go into a land, and you're going to go into houses you didn't build. You're going to be able to eat food that you didn't plant. And I want you to remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you to this land filled with milk and honey, and I'm providing this for you. I want you to have this. And he says, but before you eat of that, take a bit, do this wave sheaf. Cut it, set it aside, and recognize that I'm providing this for you. And Jesus Christ is our wave sheaf, passed through the heavens, as Paul said, passed through the Holy of Holies, is offered and accepted by our Father. And so he functioned as the wave sheaf. And so we have this where there's no grain that's going to be eaten until a sheaf of those first fruits are offered to God. And that opens the door then for the further harvest. Now, at the time there in Israel, we'd have been talking about a barley harvest. So you would have had the crop that goes through the winter. You get the first sheaf of the barley. It's offered then. And then it opens up to this time of harvest for the rest of that crop. And so what do we have when we're considering the relationship that we have with God prior to Pentecost? But you have a harvest of the first fruits. You have this opportunity then for there to be first fruits as we're counting through. And this is one of the fun things. I've been watching our rhubarb, because for me that's a sign of spring. I've mentioned before our neighbor who's got this wonderful row of rhubarb with some of the biggest leaves I've ever seen for rhubarb, and our rhubarb is just going like gangbusters this year. It's just absolutely fantastic. We haven't cut any of it yet. If you want rhubarb, let me know. We'll cut it. But it's like it's growing, and you're looking at, well, what is this harvest going to be? And you can have an early harvest. You can have a later harvest. It's like mowing grass. You can just keep cutting it all year long. You have this opportunity then, as things start to grow, that the first part is there, and you're like, whoa, I'm so glad that we have this growth. I'm so glad we have this opportunity. And that goes, and we acknowledge God. We say, okay, that's his wave sheaf. At the very beginning, that wave sheaf was the start of the count. This is the first time. Anybody here mow their yard yet? A few times, probably, right? Remember the first time? First time you mowed the yard this year, you're like, oh, okay. I remember looking at my yard going like, oh, I probably should start. The neighbors did it. I was like, oh, now I'm going to have to keep up with them and keep it looking nice. Right? But you remember that it's like, okay, I started mowing on this day. And then you start getting along, I'm still mowing. It's still going on. The summer is still going. There's just like this abundance that you get to have. But the start of it, the very start of it, before it becomes a mundane, annoying thing that you have to do, it's like, oh, spring is here. The grass is green. Lovely. Oh, things are out. It's glorious. Well, is that not a wonderful mindset to have when we think about, oh, the crop is in. There's enough here to gather and to acknowledge that our Father has blessed us and he's provided for us and he's opened the door for us to be able to have this relationship. And we start going, boom, that's number one. That's the first day. From here on out, we have opportunity. Now we can eat of the grain. We can harvest in what is needed. And so you start kind of like from this day forward, we have food. We have, for the nation of Israel, they gained identity because they're going into the land that God has given them. Oh, mark the day. What date does everybody in this country remember? You got Memorial Day. What else? 4th of July. Why do we remember the 4th of July? Independence. We gained independence here in this country. We're like, whoa, this is the inflection point. This is when we have become a people. And what does God say to the children of Israel? You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. I'm going to provide for you. When you see food you can eat, I mean, like, I am the guy who it's dangerous to have me at church camp during the summer because I know what you can eat out in the woods. And my wife has told me, because we had challenge, I was in charge of challenge stuff at the preteen camp last time, and I'm like, oh, there's a raspberry, oh, there's this. It's like, well, hold on. If you eat a berry, kids are going to eat berries. So you got to, there are things that God is providing, the herb of the ground and the fruit of the trees or the shrubs or the bushes. You're like, oh, that's edible. And you see that, you're like, oh, sustenance. It's great. And so when you start to see the growth, it's a beautiful thing. And it should remind us that God is providing for us, that he's the one who brings it about. Because when I was up there, I didn't plan any of those. For sure enjoying them, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. We went over that pretty extensively when we were talking about the merit he was taking for us to be able to have the opportunity to be there, a member, a part of the church that is the bride of Christ. He's there, risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That wave sheaf, the first of the first fruits, as it says in other places. He is the preeminent. He is the one that is there. He opened the door to make it possible. It's like when you have kids and they see all the food on the table. And what is the best word for a kid when they're hungry? Amen. Right? Because after that, you can put it in your mouth. Right? You can eat. God has provided, and they're just raring to go. So when you see the food and you see the blessings that God has provided, it's like you're just there chomping at the bit to be able to take in the blessings. And it can be very easy to forget. It can be very easy to not recall that Jesus Christ is there. Colossians 1 verse 15 also brings home this point. Colossians chapter 1 verses, we'll read verses 15 through 18. Speaking of the preeminence of Christ, it says, for he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He went first. He made it possible for us to be able to go after. And he says, okay, from this point forward, I want you to start counting. I want you to look at this point. This is the inflection point. This is the start. This is a date that you should remember. Maybe another date you had was December 7th, 1941. It will live in infamy. There are a lot of things that you have just stored away in your mind as you're thinking about numbers. I used to remember phone numbers. I mean, I was like, oh, I had a lot of fun. Now I don't have to remember any of them because I've got a cell phone. I'm like, wow, who did that? That's crazy. You used to remember these things. As parents, you try to ingrain in your children, this is my phone number, mom's phone number, dad's phone number. If you need help, this is our address. You know, if you need to get back to somewhere, we try to ingrain those things, those numbers, those patterns into our children's head. Much the same way, and I would argue our Father does for us, spiritually speaking. Jesus here again driving home the point that he is the first fruit of all creation. And the beautiful thing is that, unlike how most kids and human beings present it, there's a saying, it was like, if you're not first, you're last, right? But the nice thing is that if there is a first, it also means that there's a second. There's a later, right? I once got second place in a race. I was very excited. But there was only two people, right? Well, we know that there's a massive number of people. We know there's going to be an innumerable multitude. God says, my son was first. We set it up so he could open the door. He can open the door. He did open the door so that we can have the opportunity. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. I'm going to look at a little bit of a distinction here between a few of these offerings. Leviticus 23. Now, when we look at the offering that is in verses 9 through 14, okay, it talks about looking for where it is here. Verse 13 says, speaking of the grain offering, it says, it's a grain offering. It shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. When we're looking at that grain offering in verse 13, this first fruit offering, where it's talking about the wave sheaf, that first of the first fruit offering, was what you could call a raw offering. The Hebrew word there is reshith, and that was, like I had mentioned earlier, generally a barley harvest sort of thing. But you see there that we have an offering, grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire. And you notice there that there is nothing, you could say, spectacular about it. You're just like, oh, it's grain, it's flour, it's beaten fine. Now when we jump down to what we read regarding the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, let's look over there and let's see verse 17. It says, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, so same amount, of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So we have a first fruit that is raw, just the grain with the oil, that is ground fine. And then we have a first fruit offering that is given to the Lord in the form of a loaf that is baked. But this loaf is leavened. Both are first fruits. And generally speaking, so this is a different offering. If you were to look this up, this is bikur, is the Hebrew pronunciation for the word bikur, as opposed to reshit. But this was generally a wheat offering. Not only is it a slightly different grain, I mean, it's still a grain. Yeah, there's a whole other sermon to be had about the different types of harvests that were going on, from barley to wheat to the grape harvest. There are different harvests that go on in Scripture. Very interesting when you look at that in the plan of God. But here we have the barley, and we also have the wheat harvest. But this is in the form of leavened bread. And I'll actually have another message on this, probably on the day of Pentecost. But it's an interesting thing when you look at the two. We've just gone through the days of unleavened bread. And here we can have, how can you have 2 first fruits, 2 offerings that are first fruits that are different? And this one is clearly one that has the leaven in it, but I think, interestingly enough, the leavening process is arrested when you bake the loaf, and so it stops it right there. So there are a lot of connections that are found. This, again, speaking of the harvest concept of things. And so we have a little bit different harvest, a little bit different offering that comes with it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're here in the chapter a little bit earlier. Romans 8, verse 23. That's where we'll start off. Even though there's a slight difference, we get to see that in Romans 8, verse 23, that we have something that is offered to us. Paul brings out, this is where we kind of finished off with Mr. Conway in the first message. It says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We go from being a first fruit of something from the ground, a crop from the ground, to being a first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If you jump back to verse 14 here, we see that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have that spirit of adoption. If we're led by that spirit of adoption, then we are sons of God. And God's gift to the children of Israel, you're going to walk in, get these houses that you didn't have to build. Love the idea. Eat this food that you didn't have to buy. Love the idea. Right? Don't have to even worry about the previous tenants. I'll drive them out with hornets. Love the idea. All these gifts that are coming to you, James says, do not bring every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remember we talked about Adam looking out? Very different. Jesus looked out. Very different. Well, he opened the door and says, okay, with this open door, the door that I open and no man can shut, I'm going to invite in those who would like to dine with me. I would like to invite in those who would put on the garments of the wedding feast. And it has opened up the opportunity for us that we might be a kind of fishers. It opens up that whole harvest opportunity. Because if there's something that you, I don't know if you have a favorite fruit, or a favorite kind of thing that you like, I love wild raspberries. So when I find one, if I'm hiking, raspberry, I'm like, oh, reach in, pop it in your mouth. Do you ever just have one of your favorite fruit? You're like, ah, you know what? I think just one bite would be great. No. Are there any more around? Did you see any over there? Like, you start like scouring. I start scouring the bushes. Maybe you would do the same thing. You want more of it, right? Can you imagine? It's like, oh, we'll open the door wide enough for one of you. Well, that's not very exciting. What is there to look forward to? Well, he says, well, no. He's the first one, and he opens the door, and he says, as many as are willing to repent and follow me, accept responsibility for your actions, come on in. Now, it's a very exciting thing at first. You're like, the door is open, and you're like, well, I have to do what? Well, the first thing we have to do is count. Because with counting, there's an acknowledgement of why it is we even have the opportunity that we have. Why is it that we're here? Why is it that we can go through and have this opportunity? Which brings us to the third portion of this message, and that is the lesson of counting. The lesson of counting. I think it's a really intriguing thing. You watch kids pick up math and they're doing the little manipulatives. I remember you got the little blue cubes and then you get the 10 of them stacked up and stuck together. You got like that's a factor of 10. I feel like we work in a base 10 environment. And I wonder if God's is more like a base 7 environment because he's like all factors of 7 and these different things that he does. Anyway, that's a whole other conversation. But you watch how we order things. I used to work for a farmer and I knew how to, you stack the bales across the back, and it would be based on the size of the trailer and how to stack them, you knew that, but it's like I would know pretty much how many bales you could fit on, and depending on who was loading the bales with me, we could stack them X high because you have to get into his barn to be able to empty them, but it's like you knew how many bales, and so you'd be like, okay, we've got about another, about 15 minutes, because this is how fast the baler's going, if all goes well, we'll be able to get this through, and you're like, you're running on these numbers, and I worked in a tool and die machine shop, and I knew that after so many cycles of the machine, it's spitting out 120 parts a minute. I knew that after so many minutes, probably about 20 minutes, I was going to have to stop the machine. I was going to take a piece, go over to the quality control room, and check it. And it's all based on numbers. You know, you might call it probability. We generalize things based on numbers, whether you know it or not. And these are things that happen in our minds subconsciously. I've had X number of good interactions with Nathan. I've had X number of bad interactions with Nathan. Therefore, I think probability says the next one I have, not sure. It's about 50-50, right? So we go through these probabilities in our head. We have these numbers and all of these different rationalizations for what we do, and it's based on numbers, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We know that Jesus Christ came before us. We memorialize that in the Passover. And we recognize the gravity of what he did. Understanding the wave shape, we know that opened the door for us. That we can come through and that we can have that spirit of adoption, that down payment, a part of, to be a first fruit. Because I kind of joked about this with numbers, right? You know that there's, you're either first or you're last. But at the same time, what is God doing here? He says, oh, you can be a first. You can be first. It's like Oprah giving you a car underneath your chair, right? You're like, whoa, you can't all be firsts. God's like, it's my gift. I get to give it, right? He gets to choose how he's meeting this out. And he says, if you have the right heart, if you're willing, I would like to give this gift to you. You can also be a first fruit. There's not a second, third, or 288,169th first. It's just, God says there's, Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, and then there's this whole other harvest of first fruits. It's a wonderfully amazing thing. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We'll start there. We've gone through the four horsemen, and when he opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Sometimes math is hard. Sometimes having to do counting can be difficult. But we aren't the only ones who are counting. God is very clearly counting. He knows what the number is supposed to be. I have no idea what that number is. Doesn't give us that number right here. But he says, you know what? I'm waiting for the right size of my family. I'm waiting for the right number of people who will be there to be a bride for my son. They're asking, how long? And he's saying, well, I'm still counting. I'm still looking at it. Ezekiel chapter 9. Turned here a few times. I always find this to be such a... To me, it's inspiring. It can also be a little bit daunting if you might be of a different persuasion. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1 says, And he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and a writer's inkhorn at his side, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. So God is calling in for judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. He's telling them to count the people who are looking out and saying, oh, this is not what it ought to be. Just like the voices that cried out from the earth and saying, How long, O Lord, until you're going to come and fix this? Here in the holy city, if you go through this section in chapter 9, you'll see that he's actually executing judgment on people who are in the holy city, starting at the threshold of the temple by the bronze altar. Those are the people he's judging, and we know that judgment begins at the household of faith. And so there's clearly a distinction between those who are a part of the household of faith as to whether or not they are abiding by what God says. And the marks are put on the heads of those who are sighing and crying, who are looking and saying, oh, this is not what it ought to be. How long, O Lord, until you bring back your kingdom, until you make all things right? Just as God told those who were dead and in the grave in that passage in Revelation, here's one of those things where he's counting, he's looking, he knows what he needs, he knows what he in the holy place. Whoever reads this, let him understand. These individuals are watching for something. They're able to count, they're able to mark, they're able to note, just like God is able to note and say, oh, who has a mind? To follow a heart, to follow me. Who has been grafted into the vine and is bearing fruit, a fruit that can be harvested? God's looking at all of that stuff, just like he's expecting us to also be looking and watching. It's kind of hard to count if you don't know what the numbers are. It's kind of hard to count if you don't know what you're counting to. There have been times I've given my kids the task of, okay, just start counting. They're like, to what? Why? Everybody wants to know. Well, God gives us those directions. It's very clear. He says, okay, count 50 days. There's a lesson in that. But here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, let's now jump down to verse 32. So we know that they're looking for the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel. And in verse 32 of Matthew 24, we read, Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that some Ah, yes. There are flowering plants. There are fruiting plants. Trees. I will tell you, I count my year. It really starts in the summer when I can't see I-74 behind me. Because the tree leaves are in. It's a beautiful day when those tree leaves are in. It's part of how I count the passage of time. That's when it really starts. Because then, I don't feel all the visual clutter of the cars going by. But Jesus says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you should know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. At the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He's telling us to watch, to be aware. How long? I don't know how long to count. You ever go on a long road trip and you're trying to do the 99 bottles of soda? You're counting 99 and it's like, well, how many times? Well, okay, we're going to count them up. And then we're going to count them down. And then back up. Or sometimes I give my kids a unique challenge. I tell them to find, 58 green semi-trucks. Or I give them different parameters. You're counting things to pass the time. We do this in pretty much every aspect of our life. We find things to count. And God's saying, hey, how about this? How about you look over here? How about you watch this? I'm going to give you this prophetic clock. It's going to let you know what's happening. I want you to watch the clock. I want you to watch. I want you to count. I want you to know. You will not be caught unawares if you know and are watching the clock. In the meantime, I want you to do things. Luke 12, verse 42. Let's go there. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 42, we'll read through to verse 48. Luke 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Just think about that in the context of everything we've already talked about. When can you give food? Well, after the wave sheaf has come, then you can have the grain and you can have the abundance. That abundance that starts after the wave sheaf of Jesus Christ, it opens up the door that then gives us the increase that we're able to have to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the agricultural cycle that God put into place that I think sometimes we're a little bit more removed from. But those blessings are only there because of Jesus Christ. They're only available to us because he was accepted as the wave sheaf. And that opens the door. And he says, who is a wise and faithful steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him it will ask the more. There's an expectation for us to be aware, to recognize the gift that we have been given, to understand that with Christ as our Passover, the accepted wave sheaf, we, those who are baptized, have committed to walking through that door and saying, yes, you know what? This is a good place. I would love to be here. God's like, all right, I want you to count. How long shall we count? Well, apparently it's long enough that people get bored with counting. They look around and they're like, this is taking forever. This plant just isn't producing. I just don't have what I need. God, I'm going to have to get it for myself. And you start to eat and drink with the drunkards and you beat them. There are so many parallels just in that parable that, I mean, you think about, we take on the wine. that symbolizes the life, the blood of Jesus Christ. We eat the bread, and there are people who are carousing and drinking to the point of drunkenness in this parable, that it's, you're taking on so much. You're not correctly discerning the body of the Lord. He says, I want you to count. I want you to remain vigilant. There aren't many people who, during points of intoxication, are able to do the math or are able to do the mental calculations that you need. That's why they have sobriety tests, right? You say, oh, you can't do this. God says, stay focused. Count. Here's where you need to be. Because he, too, is counting. He's given us the concept of numbers. You can go all the way back to the creation account. He gives Adam and Eve base 7. He says, hey, look, I created all these individual things. 7th day, set apart. Special, sanctified, holy. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge that I've given you all that you need. And he's linked those numbers to very important bits of information for us. This is one of the ways that people start to memorize numbers. They will start to group them. And, oh, I think about that as this portion. I think about this as that. It's really intriguing, the people who can memorize long strings of numbers. To me, that's unfathomable. I'm happy to be able to get the 10 that you get in a phone number, but they can do that. But God links them. He says, you know, how do you remember the Sabbath day? Count 7. I can fit that on 2 hands. Easy peasy, right? Count 7. The holy days. He gives you times and he tells you how to count them, when they are. Let this be the beginning of months for you. The beginning of times, he tells Israel when they come out of Egypt. Tithing. It's 1/10. Oh, okay. I just have to count to 10. That's just 2 hands. This is great. God ties those in. He says, remember this. Attach it to that. And this is how you're going to be able to go. We went over this. Actually, the prophecies and everything leading up to Jesus Christ. You have all these numbers that go in and prove that he was who he was and he came when he was supposed to come. So that, as Luke said, so that we can have our faith bolstered by the accounts that are there. He's given all of that to us because, this is kind of the crux that I've been driving home so much, God knows that if we don't count, we forget. If we don't count, we forget. If there's something you've ever had to do, you forget to put it on the thing that you count with, oftentimes a calendar or a reminder. You don't put it on there, you forget. That's just the reality of it. So God gives us the times and the seasons, and in this time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, he says, count. I think it's a wonderful lesson because you can juxtapose how the children of Israel did with how the apostles, the disciples, those days between and the children called God and so many times. But if we want her, we need to count. Let's make sure that. And I'll see you 28.